Good morning. It's better. I felt bad for my brother Isaac. He said good morning, and y'all just looked at him. Hey, it's good to be with you today. I really appreciate the invite from your pastor and from the board here. And it's a real delight to visit many of our Fellowship Baptist churches and to share a little bit about what God is doing in our midst. And, you know, God can build his church better than we can, can't he? Isn't that right? Because he says that in Matthew. He says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he says to dear old Peter, he says, but Peter, I want to give you the keys of the kingdom. And so we've kind of been wrestling a little bit about what the keys of the kingdom are as we've come to understand a little bit about the life of Jesus and the church. You know, Jesus will build his church, but he gives us a responsibility to go into our world and to be faithful and to see the gospel of the kingdom of God proclaimed. And so it's so good to sit down at times with your pastor and as he shares what God is doing here. Let me just say this. I know many of you looking at me and I know I'm strange. I'm a stranger, not strange, to many of you. And but listen, I've followed a little bit of your journey as a church over the last few years, and as you have been, you know, reaching into McMaster University and the area here, and God is at work here. I want you to know, God is at work amongst you, and I just love and appreciate your pastor so much. He has been an incredible encouragement to me. Actually, I know Jesus is the one that we are to look up to, right? And really, Jesus, and I'm not saying this sacrilegiously or blasphemous today, but Jesus is to be our hero, so to speak. But I want you to know, small h, your pastor's a hero to me. I really appreciate him so much. And you need to love him and care for him as you do and continue to follow his leadership with the board. God is doing work here. And continue to just felt I had to share that with you today. Just be blessed. Be encouraged that God is doing a wonderful work among you. Well, so I turned 50 this past year. And as our brother Isaac said, I'm a grandfather. And that kind of blows my mind because it just seems like yesterday my wife and I were married. We have five children, and our prayer is that all five children will have five children. Not so that we would have 25 grandchildren, but I keep saying to my children, I'm praying that you would have five children because I want you to know exactly what you put us through. And so number one of 25 is here, and so he's a beautiful little boy. His name is Andrew, and my wife's got pictures galore. I've got a few hundred, and she's got more than that. Our older boy and his wife, they're expecting their first baby in December, and so, you know, it's coming. It's coming, and we certainly look forward to that. So five children, a really busy household growing up. God has just been so faithful to us as a family, and we're pleased that all five of our children love the Lord and are following him. And not a perfect house, not a perfect family, but, you know, God has been very, very good, and we're glad of the journey that he has taken us on. Thorold, Ontario. Never heard of the place. So when God was beginning to stir my heart about church planting back about 6 years ago, I knew that God was taking my wife and I away from the Hamilton area and away from West Highland Baptist Church, a church that we love and a church that we, you know, grew in as individuals and in our leadership and our giftedness from that God has given us. And I had a motorbike. My motorbike was called Therapy. And Therapy and I had wonderful journeys together. And it was real therapy because there were times when the stress of life and family and ministry, and I would just jump on Therapy and we would just go for hours. But Therapy and I one day took a little trip into the Niagara region because I really felt God was leading us into the Niagara region to plant. And as I was searching so many areas and not really feeling or sensing God's leading or sense of a plant in an area, I was on the 406 coming into St. Catharines, and very quickly I looked over on kind of the escarpment, and I saw some homes, and I saw a sign that said Thorold. I said, ooh, Thorold. And then I went down the ramp, if you know St. Catharines at all, the 406. I went down where the Glendale exit is, made a right, went up Burley Hill, And not exaggerating, as soon as I got up there, I just saw a few homes, but as soon as I got up there, God said, not in a vocal way, but God's spirit impressed my spirit, that this is the place where I want you to plant. And I went that day searching and investigating and began a probably 6 to 8 month investigation of this little city of Thorold. And God has begun to plant a new church there. And so that's 4 years ago. And God has been bringing so many different people to us. It's a city of 19,000 people. It is a predominantly Roman Catholic Italian city where there's a lot of form of religion, but the power of God in the heart of a person is very much lacking. And so God is not only just bringing people to us from the Thorold area, but we're seeing people come from the St. Catharines area, Niagara Falls, Font Hill, and they're not scores of people, but there are people that God is bringing to us so that we have an opportunity to share the love of the Father with them. And God is doing some wonderful things. And I wish I could stand here and say that, you know what, we've grown to 2,000 people in 4 years, but you know what, I've come to realize something, that on this journey, it's not about numbers. It's about people. And it's about the people that God is leading us to, and God is leading them to us. And we're seeing God do some heart change. Just a few months ago, we had a young woman come to a Bible study that I was leading. And my daughter, my youngest daughter, who her and her husband lead worship at the Canal, it's her boss. And so we've got to know her, and she's gone through some real crisis in her life. And because of that crisis, we, the Church of Christ, have stepped into her life and just shown her the love of Jesus. And she really didn't know us much, but she understood the love of the Father through us. And she wanted to come to this Bible study that we were doing. And she has had some exposure to the gospel years ago, but far from God in a real sense, in her heart. And, you know, she was talking about karma and all these different things, you know, not really talking about, you know, God or things such as that. But as we were showing her the love of Jesus, and she wanted to come to this Bible study, and we're talking about what Jesus does and transforms our lives, you know, at the end of it, she said, "Can I share something?" And we said, "Absolutely." Her name is Katie. And in tears, she said this. She says, I don't know what you guys got. But she said, whatever it is, I need it. I want it. And Katie is on a journey to understand who the Father is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is bringing us people like Katie into our lives. There are the Ronalds and the Rebeccas and all the different people with their names. I remember when we first started this journey, my wife would say to me, she would say, I'm going to get to the text in a minute, okay? We are going to come to the text because I've got 2 hours. My wife would say to me, Al, you know, where are the people going to come from? And I would keep saying to her, Isaac, I don't know their names, but God will send them. I see their faces. I see their faces. And so God just continues to bring people to us little by little. And again, it's not, you know, success and how many come on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night. It's those that we've been able to intersect with and engage with the gospel. And we'll just let God do his work. Isn't that fair? And you need to let God do his work in your life and in the work of this ministry and in your neighborhood. Well, John chapter 20, please. If you take your Bibles, let's get into the text today. There's so much more I could share with you just on a personal level or share with you from my heart as it relates to some stories of people that God is leading us to or God leading them to us as well. But I want to take you on a little journey here today and encourage you. We're not going to look from an expository point of view this morning, but I want to inspire you, hopefully, and motivate you as we look at something that Jesus said that I believe is something that we need to engage in as a body of Christ, as individuals. And in verse 19 of chapter 20 of John, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, I love this, peace be with you. Do you ever need Jesus just to say that? How many are filled with anxiety sometimes. Yeah, we all are. You human? All right? Yeah, of course, we all do. It's so good when we are open to the Spirit of God when He says, brother, peace. Peace be with you. I'll explain this in just a minute as we look at this text. But verse 20, after He said this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Would you take a real quick journey to John chapter 1, please? Keep your finger in John 20, because we'll come back there. But John chapter 1, a famous chapter of the Scriptures. And great chapter filled with wonderful theology about Jesus and God the Father. And it says this in verse 1, John chapter 1, verse 1. You there? Let me read it for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, this was He whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because He was before me. From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Come back to John 20. Very quickly, let me share a little bit of context with you. So it's the empty tomb, Sunday morning early, when we come to chapter 20 in the beginning, verse 1. It's Sunday morning early. Mary went to the tomb. She found the tomb empty. The great resurrection story. Jesus is alive. He's no longer dead. And she went to Peter and John after she saw that the tomb was empty, and told them what she had seen. And they ran to the tomb. Not sure if they didn't believe her or what, but they ran to the tomb because they wanted to see for themselves, is Jesus really not there? I'm sure a lot of things were going on in their hearts and in their minds. A little confusion maybe was taking place. But they ran to the tomb and they found it empty. But it says in verse 9, when they saw, or in verse 8, when they saw and believed. They saw and they believed that He wasn't there. But then it says in verse 9, they still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They were still trying to figure out. They still didn't have an understanding of what all this meant or what was going on here. Even though they saw and believed that Jesus wasn't there, they still had not understood the Scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So we find Peter and John and even Mary a little confused, wondering what's going on. They went back to their homes, but Mary stayed there. And we read in the passage that she was crying. And I think she was crying because, again, she was confused. She was a little filled with anxious. What did they do with the body of Jesus? Did He really rise from the dead like He said He would? A lot of questions, I'm sure. But while she was there, she encountered two angels. And while talking to them, she turned and she saw Jesus. But she didn't recognize that it was Him. She thought it was the gardener. Then finally, she recognized Him when Jesus spoke her name. We see it in verse 16. And after He spoke her name and she saw that it was Jesus, Jesus instructs her to go back to the disciples. And we read that in verse 17 and 18. And she does. She goes back to the disciples to tell them. And then when we come to verse 19, we have the evening of that day. And the disciples are together. And Mary comes into the group. But we find these disciples kind of in a certain state. And here is the state that we find these disciples in. And I think we can see this very plainly in the text. They're hiding. The doors are locked. There are times when I know on my street I see somebody coming to sell me something. And I'm a chicken. And what I do is I pull the blinds, I lock the door, and I don't answer the door because I don't want to be bothered. Don't look at me like that because you do the same thing. And I lock the door because I'm hiding. I don't want them to know. But these disciples are in this room, and they're hiding. You need to understand that. They're hiding because of fear. It says that they are hiding, or the doors are locked for fear of the Jews. So we know that they're hiding, and we know that they're filled with fear. Have you ever hid? Have you ever been fearful? But we also see, and I think the implication gives us a right here from the text, that these men, because they were hiding and because they were fearful, there was a lot of anxiety going on. They were anxious. And Jesus knows how they are feeling. And that's why he comes into the group and he speaks peace to them. Peace be with you. He knows these men are fearful. He knows they're filled with anxiousness. And he comes into the group and he says, guys, listen, peace. Calm your heart. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, remember, John 14? You believe in God, believe in also in me. Guys, relax, peace. As we come to this scene, Jesus is seeking his disciples. And I think he's seeking his disciples because in a real way, Jesus wants to get them back in the game. I'm not a football player. My son is a football player. But I noticed as I've watched him play football that there were times when his team wasn't really doing well. And it's almost like their head is out of the game. They're not running the plays like they should. They've kind of just resigned and they've almost given up. And so what does the coach do? He pulls the team together and in a real sense tries to get their heads back into the game. And this is, I think, the scene here. These men are hiding, they're fearful, they're anxious. Jesus comes, speaks peace to them because he wants to get them back into the game. So he begins to help them. And he does so by, number one, convincing them that it is indeed him. Guys, you need to understand something. I'm not a ghost. It really is me. Because I'm sure that even though they were fearful before Jesus came, I'm sure as they saw him come in through this door that was locked, a little fearful again. I know I would be. Even though I probably would recognize it was Jesus, the rabbi, my master, Adonai, even though I would recognize him, right, I'm sure there would be like, who comes through a door that's locked? And here's Jesus standing in the midst of them. And so these men here are kind of, again, confused, a little fearful again, a little anxious. And Jesus knows to get these men back in the game, he needs to convince them of who he was. And so we see in verse 20, he does something very specifically. Look in verse 20. It says, after he said this, he showed them his what? His hands and his side. Hey, guys, listen, I'm not a ghost. This is not a figment of your imagination. Come here. And he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. And they recognized that it was Jesus, because many of them would have seen him crucified. And I love what the text says in verse 20. It says this, after he showed them his hands and his side, the disciples were, if you're reading an NIV, what's the word? They were what? Would you say it together? They were, oh, together. They were, oh yeah, thanks. They were overjoyed. They were overjoyed when they saw what? They saw the Lord. Now, the word saw there is not just the idea of I see with my eyes, but they saw with their hearts. They understood who this was. They were experiencing Jesus in their midst, and they were overjoyed. They were forgetting about the fear. And the anxiousness, now their master was in the room with them again. Wow. And Jesus knew if they were getting back into the game of propagating and proclaiming the kingdom of God, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, if he was going to get them back in the game of sharing the Father's love, because Jesus spent 3 years with these men. Why? Because he knew that that all that he was teaching them, because he was going back to his Father, that these men had the responsibility of what? Sharing the gospel of the kingdom of God wherever they went. And it, by the way, it says in the epistles that they changed their world, what? Upside down. These men. And Jesus knew not that they were his only hope, but Jesus wanted to build into these men, and he wanted to use these men for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom. So he says, guys, it's me. Oh, Jesus, we're glad you're here. And they were overjoyed when they not only saw him, but they experienced him. It's you. But there's a second thing. Because once he convinces them, he gives them the game plan. Now let's go back to my son's football. Not only sometimes do they, you know, their heads are not in the game, but because things are kind of messing up on the field, they're not understanding the game plan. They're forgetting the game plan. The coach gets to pull them over and, guys, let me remind you of the game plan. Let me remind you what we practiced. Let me remind you what we talked about. And so what Jesus is doing here too is he is trying to convince them of the game plan again. He speaks peace to them, reassuring them it's okay. And then, without skipping a beat, Jesus drops the hammer, sort of speak, and he says, men, peace be with you as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Guys, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. A few things that we note here is that he is reminding them that in that game plan of, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you, because that's what Jesus was trying to get them back to. Jesus is reminding them that, number one, he was sent from God his Father. Jesus was reminding his disciples again, and we read it in John chapter 1, that he came from the Father, the one and only. And he was the one that was to reveal the glory of the Father through his living and through his life as the Son of God. He reminds them that he was sent by God the Father. Listen, his sending was a high calling. Yes, it was a heavenly calling, but it was a high calling. And John chapter 1 shares really the purposes of that calling and of that coming. But Jesus also is reminding these disciples, as he unpacks the game plan to them, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, the same way he is saying to these disciples, the same way that I was sent by my Father, listen, guys, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you as followers of mine, as disciples. Verse 21, you see a word there. Well, you see many words, actually. But the one word that I want to just unpack for a couple of seconds is this. It's the word as. Now, if you're a teacher of grammar, I hope I don't do this, you know, don't do injustice to this, but from my understanding of the word as, when Jesus says as the Father, I believe the word as is a qualifying word. And it's a qualifying word which is connecting something. It's connecting who sent Jesus and the sending of the disciples. So in essence, or in other words, Jesus is saying, guys, just as the Father has sent me into the world to be a light in the darkness, John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, just as Jesus, God the Father, sent me into the world to be a light in the darkness, just as the Father has sent me into the world to go to mankind to speak reconciliation and restoration and redemption to people, John chapter 1, verse 10 to 13. Gentlemen, listen, just as the Father sent me into the world to show the Father's glory, to reveal, because the word glory has the idea of parting or revealing, just as the Father has sent me, sent me to show my Father's glory and who He is, in John chapter 1, verse 14 to 18, guys, I'm sending you to be lights. I'm sending you to speak the truth. I'm sending you to show the Father's love and the glory. Just as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Are you getting the point? So back to John chapter 20 and verse 19 to 23. Here are men who Jesus wants to change or wants to charge with propagating the gospel of the kingdom of God, but they're afraid, they're hiding, they're anxious. Now, to me, that's not the best plan, to go to men who are so fearful, to men who are so anxious and are hiding. I don't know if I would do that, but it's good that I'm not God, because I think I would go find the men that are the most confident, the most strong, the ones who have it all together. But that's not what Jesus does here. Jesus goes to these men who are in this state. And in verse 22, as he says to them, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. It says in verse 22, and with that he... I didn't have garlic this morning, so it's okay. He literally breathed on the disciples. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I wish I could unpack that a little bit more for us today. I'm still trying to figure that out myself. But I believe when Jesus was speaking to these men and he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, I believe Jesus was making reference to the day of Pentecost. And in some way, symbolically, he was encouraging and reminding these men of what he spoke to them about in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 with regards to the coming of the Holy Spirit. That being said, how were these men to be used by God to propagate the kingdom? By the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you and I will never be able, or will never see eternal things happen in our lives or in the lives of our or the local bodies of Christ or in our neighborhoods or in our workplaces unless we are empowered and filled by the Spirit of God. Do you want to see God use a vessel like you, ordinary? Because I'm ordinary. I'm broken. But praise God, by His grace and His mercy, He has saved me and He's redeemed me. And He is making me into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. But I can't do anything of eternal value unless the Spirit of God has empowered me and is filling me for His work. What about you? The same. If you're a disciple of His, we can't do it on our own. We have tried that. We try to do it in our own spirit. We try to do it in our own energy, and it falls flat. Or we might see some kind of results, or we may see some things that are pretty good. But I don't know about you, but I want God to move in and do a work that I can't do, and it's by His Spirit. And I believe as He's commissioning these men, He's saying, guys, listen, peace be with you. You have my peace. He even says that when he's gone up to his Father, right? He leaves them and he says, peace to you. But he says, listen, guys, you need the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that's going to come. Because He's going to fill you and empower you to do something that you cannot do in your own. what Jesus promised now came to pass, or was coming to pass. And they were being filled and empowered to be God's witnesses of the gospel of the kingdom. You want to see an incredible working of the Spirit of God? Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. In 2005, I had an opportunity, and I took it. I went to Turkey, and I went with Operation Mobilization, where we were helping some of the missionaries to share the gospel of Christ in different ways. And I'm going to tell you something. I was scared. I hate flying. I'm not a big flyer, and it was like 11 hours that we had to fly. I had my life group praying for me. I had people all over the world praying for me. And anyway, but that wasn't the most fear that I was feeling, because I felt peace because there was so many people praying for me. But I was a little fearful also, because we're in a culture, a very different culture. There's a lot of nominal Islam and a lot of nominal Muslims, but there are also many radical Muslims in the midst. And we're coming in to help propagate the gospel, which is a radical difference of what Islam teaches. And so we're there, and we're helping the missionaries share. And there was one day that we were to take 10,000 New Testaments. We had them in boxes. 10,000 New Testaments in the language of the Turkish people. And once a year, literally hundreds of thousands of Muslims in the area would get on boats, and they would go to, in the Bosphorus Strait, and they would go over to an island. It was called the Big Island. There were a number of islands in this strait, and we were on the Big Island, and there was an Orthodox church there. And these Muslim people would trek from the bottom of this mountain. They would go all the way up, and they would be praying, and they would be doing different things as they would go up, and they would spend hours and hours praying on the top of that hill for whomever and whatever. But our job was to meet with them as they were coming down. So we have 10,000 New Testaments, and they're in boxes, and we had to bring them up to the mountain, and it took us a while to get these boxes up there. They were heavy. But one of the things that we were praying was, God, you have to do a work here. We cannot do this in our own strength. And we were relying on the Spirit of God to do His work. Now, when you read the book of Acts, incredible things took place. And when we were there and encountering these people, many of them would come over, and we saw God do incredible things in the lives of these people. Now, I'm going to blow your theology out the window just a little bit, because it blew my theology out the window. I believe that in many places of the world where the scriptures aren't prevalent, that God will use visions and dreams to help people understand who He is, or lead them to different places where they can come to understand, okay? I know some that might be a little radical for some of you. That's okay. That's all right. But I've come to that because I've seen it, I've experienced. Some of these people would come to us as they were coming down, and they would come to us in tears, and some of them coming with laughter, saying, you know what? In our dream last night, we were told to come here. And we saw literally a number of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we saw God do things that we knew we couldn't do in our own power and in our own strength. It was amazing. But it was amazing because God was at work and He was doing it. And we were just being the instruments. And God blew my theology and my heart, and just He blew me away. But when God is at work, we can't put Him in a box, because He doesn't want to be in a box. And we can't put God in a box, so don't put God in a box. Let Him do what He does best, and that's reveal His glory and show us His Son, so that people can come to know Him. Anyway, let's carry on. That was a side note. Is that okay? You still with me? You still like me? I got 1 hour left. So it says of these men that they turned their world upside down for God. What an incredible commentary. These men who were scared, hiding, anxious, became mighty men of God in the power of God to change their world. Let's consider today. Let's land this jet, okay? Let's consider today. As I look across our nation, as I look across our region, I find the church. Now, this is from a general point of view. I'm not pinpointing any local church, but the Church of Jesus Christ. I see it as weak. I see it fearful. And I see it anxious. And many are huddled together. Many followers of Christ are huddled together, hoping and praying. And we are to do this, no doubt. But because they're anxious, because they're fearful, and because they're hiding, as followers of Christ, they are hoping and praying that Jesus will come back soon. Because it's tough. Because it's hard. Because our world is so evil. Because our world is so bleak. Because our world is so dark. We have Christians in North America. And again, we are to pray for the Lord Jesus to come and wait for him to come. But you know what the scriptures talk about occupying until he comes? It doesn't say to lock yourself up in a room. And I know there's fear. And I know sometimes it's hard. And I know sometimes evil is all around us. And it's bleak. You look at what's going on in the Middle East right now. Surely Jesus is coming soon. However, until he comes, I hope you're not one of those Christians who are hiding and fearful and anxious and are praying, Lord Jesus, come because I can't handle it anymore. I don't think that's a right prayer. But I think we find ourselves as disciples of Christ and as churches, we find ourselves looking for safe havens because we don't want to be contaminated by the world. What a sad state that we find ourselves. How did we go from a church that turned their world upside down for God to one that is weak and afraid and anxious? Well, I believe that we've been doing church instead of being the church. We have been so fixated on maintaining our literal corner of the kingdom that we have believed the lie of the enemy that it's okay to be comfortable, that it's okay to not be contaminated by the world. Just stay quiet. We believe the lie of the enemy. We used to sing a little song in Sunday school. You in your small corner and I in mine. That's a nice little song. But kind of fixates our attention on just, I'm going to do my little thing here, you do your little thing there, and you do your little thing there, and you know what, we'll all get together in heaven someday and we'll have a great party. Jesus was about the kingdom. Yes, he said he will build his church. For what purpose? So that we would understand and we would learn what it means to live in the kingdom of God on mission with Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I don't want to be about my little corner of the kingdom. I don't want to be about my little church that God has formed. I want to be about the church. And I want to be about Jesus. And I want to be about his kingdom. And I want to be about what it looks like and what it experience, you know, what it means to be flesh like Jesus. Do you know what it says about Jesus? He came to the world. Didn't care about being contaminated by it. He came to his own. Even though they rejected him, he came to his own. It says this about Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You know what that literally means? The Word became flesh. That Jesus moved right into the neighborhood. Jesus moved into the hood. It says that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Oh, yes, but people who don't know Jesus will contaminate me. Jesus wasn't about hiding. Jesus wasn't about comfort. Jesus wasn't afraid about getting contaminated by the world or being messed up by the world or getting messy with the world. He let them touch him. He touched them. Some of you are going to think I'm a heretic, all right? But I think Jesus loved to party with people. I would have loved to party with Jesus. He comes to a wedding. They run out of wine. And by the way, I don't know what you think about wine drinking, and that's something we could talk about later, and that's cool. It's all right. But you know what? Jesus, what did he do? He did a miracle. He took water, and he made the best wine just to keep the party going. Jesus loved to celebrate. Okay, you don't have to like me after I leave. That's fine. Jesus partied with them, celebrated. He ate with people that had bad reps, that drank too much, and a lot of people we wouldn't hang out with today. Jesus would. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. And that's our goal at Church by the Canal, to move into the neighborhood. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. To be the life of Jesus, empowered by His Spirit. To see what God will do with people. I'm not interested anymore. My measure of success is not about how many people will come on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. It's okay if we have only a handful of people. I'm more interested in the people that God is helping me interact with. You know, I have four offices, church offices, or not church offices, I just have four offices. Three of them are Starbucks in St. Catharines, and one of them is in a local cafe up in Front Street in Thorold. And I'm going to tell you something. I do more things for the Lord Jesus in those places than I do in my little office in my house when I have to do some things administratively. I get to meet all kinds of people. People who are struggling. People who are really having a hard time with some issues of life. Listen, I was sitting one day doing my thing in a local cafe in Thorold, and I'm getting to know the owners really, really well. And the owner's mother was there, and they were having a real struggle with the not the owner's mom, but one of the sons of the of this owner's mom, his brother. And he knew that I was pastoring in the area, and he came over and he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Absolutely." Sat down. He says, "Listen, I know you're a pastor," and he brought his mom over and he said, "We're really struggling with our brother, with you know our son. We don't know what to do. Could you help us? Could you give us some advice?" Absolutely. One of those workers, saw my Bible open one day as I was studying for a message at the canal. And he says, "What are you doing?" Came over and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm preparing a talk for our gathering." And he said, what are you talking about?" And I shared with him a little bit about what I was talking about. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "Al, I'm really struggling with some things. I have questions about God. Do you think you and I could get together and talk?" "No." Absolutely. Absolutely. But these are the opportunities that God is bringing, not just my way, but your way too, as you open yourself just to be a disciple of His, wherever it is, empowered by His Spirit, on mission. And I know this is a word we're using today, it's a buzzword, but being incarnational, that simply means embodying the life of Jesus. Jesus embodied the life of His Father. I know that He was God, and that Jesus said, "If you see Me, you see the Father." But Jesus came as, and it says in Hebrews, the express image of God, because He was God. But He taught people, He showed people who He was, who the Father was. Hey, be like Jesus. to be incarnational in our living, to be on mission with Jesus, to bless and serve people, to be inclusive, to get messy, to impact people with the gospel of the kingdom. There's a man that's coming to our church, and I'll close with this. There's a man that's coming to our church. He's 69 years old. He'll turn 70 this month. And for years, this man, a businessman, has put all his energy and all his resources and all his life was in this company, building it. Well, he just recently retired from this company and just recently sold the company and told me a few weeks ago how hard that was for him. Because for years, he would get up in the morning, he would go to the workplace, he would have breakfast there, he would, everything, all his life was about this business. For, I think he said, 35 to 40 years. It was all about business. It was all about this. And now he's stepped back. He can't go there anymore because the business is sold. And he's got to change his mindset about his life now. And he looked at me as we were doing a carnival in the area of Thorold and just reaching out to people and blessing them with free hot dogs. They were pretty good, gluten-free too. And we're standing there. He comes over as we're cleaning up and he says, Al, listen. He says, so many years I'm in a new chapter in my life. And he says, listen, I just want to impact people for God. I just want to impact people for God now. He says, but I'm 70. And I said, oh, it's okay. And I pulled him into my arm and I said, listen, we'll do it together. We'll do it together. This man at 70 years old, it's never too late to want to impact your family, your community, your workplace, your neighborhood, for Jesus and his kingdom. So I share today just a word of encouragement to you. Continue to reach out. Reach out to your family. They need to see Jesus. Reach out to your coworkers. They need to know Jesus. Reach out to the families in this neighborhood. They need to know Jesus. Hey, bless you. You're reaching into McMaster University. Continue to reach into the lives of students. They need to know Jesus. Wherever you are, incarnate the life of Jesus. Embody him through your living, your loving, your blessing, your serving. Proclaim the gospel. Not just live it, but proclaim it. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Live in the kingdom on mission with Jesus, not for him, with Jesus in the power of his Spirit. Father, thank you for these moments just to continue to impact our hearts with the word that, Lord, you have brought us to today. Lord, what was most important today was the reading of your word and looking as we did at the text a little bit, as your Spirit can teach us more than I can teach us, but your Spirit can teach us and show us things, Lord, that I could never do today. That's why you're a God, and that's why you know the hearts of each one of us, and you know exactly what we needed to hear or we needed to read or we needed to experience today. So, Father, I pray that you would just throw away all the fluff today, all the things that were not relevant, and that you would just bring to our hearts now everything that you want us to understand and go from here with today. Pray that this worship time would not stop here, but that we would continue to worship as we go into our workplace, into our neighborhoods, into the restaurants now, into our families' lives, into the celebrations of the day. Lord, as followers of yours, living in this kingdom, embodying the very life of Jesus, showing people the Father's love, on mission with you, Lord Jesus, in the power of your Spirit, because we cannot do it alone. We mess up when we do it alone. We give you our lives. Create in us a clean heart, we pray.